extreme. I redeem with faith to serve a God who's extremely great. I'm a fanatic. I'm a F-A-N-A-T-I-C. Fanatic. I rep Christ till I D-I-E. Fanatic. I'm not extreme. I'm redeemed with faith to serve a God who's extremely great. I'm a fanatic.
The world's trying to tidy up, exfoliate they skin. But only Christ can come and exfoliate they sin. And they fate look grim if they don't take him as the high priest he is to mediate they sin. The world got too many gods, man, we choose the one. From Hebrews, he rules, he rules his son. He moves his son. So if we praying in our schools, call us fools, cause our God's too true to shun. Channels 2 and 1, man, it looks insane. TV make a lot of Christians seem dramatically strange. Though we may be looked upon as one and the same, we will not turn to shame. We proclaim the name Christ Jesus. Believe us, you ain't gotta receive us, but we gon' follow our God wherever the Bible lead us. And you can call us dramatic, fanatic, emphatic, but hey, while you at it, take a look at our mathematics.
I'm a F-A-N-A-C-I-C, fanatic. I rep Christ till I D-I-E, fanatic. I'm not extreme, I'm redeemed with faith to serve a God who's extremely great. I'm a fanatic. I'm a F-A-N-A-C-I-C, fanatic. I rep Christ till I D-I-E, fanatic. I'm not extreme, I'm redeemed with faith to serve a God who's extremely great. I'm a fanatic.
What can I do to make it simple, make it plain? Christ came, emptied himself, and let our sin hang him. You couldn't blame him for any sin. While they singing many men, the crucifixion was pretty grim. But when we state the fact that God resurrects, we get funny looks from a world who doesn't get that we are not David Koresh or Krishna, or the people on TV who glorifying the bishop. From Edward to Piper, MacArthur to Spurgeon, from Dallas to France, from Cali to Berlin, it's Christians all over who get in the word, and we ain't crazy, we just understand the truth and we burdened. Yeah. The world sees us evangelical Christians as narrow-minded fanatics with the mythical mission, labeled extremists for sharing our faith. But that's cool, we can carry the weight of persecution, cause earth is losing, and if we yelling the truth, we honored to be the people that our God's using. So keep it moving, cause if we yelling the truth, we honored to be the people that our God's using.
F-A-N-A-C-I-C, fanatic. I rep Christ till I D-I-E, fanatic. I'm not extreme, I'm redeemed with faith to serve a God who's extremely great. I'm a fanatic. I'm a F-A-N-A-C-I-C, fanatic. I rep Christ till I D-I-E, fanatic. I'm not extreme, I'm redeemed with faith to serve a God who's extremely great. I'm a fanatic.
They thought Jesus was out of his mind, they laughed and mocked him. Called him a cult leader and they tried to stop him. Pharisees said Christ got his power from Satan. Hating on the very one that came to save him. Even after he rose, man, the world ain't changed. They still rejecting the name, still looking strange. Still tell us without shame that our faith's insane. And they don't take all that to be a Christian, man. And it's hard when you're trying to reach your family and stuff. They say, man, you too spiritual, you doing too much. So we show them the love of Christ and living the light, so they can glorify God when they look at our light. And we win for sharing the truth and hearts get changed. We win if we're rejected because of his name. We win if seeds get planted and watered to grow. But even if we lost, we still be fanatical though.
I'm a F-A-N-A-C-I-C, fanatic. I rep Christ till I D-I-E, fanatic. I'm not extreme, I'm redeemed with faith to serve a God who's extremely great. I'm a fanatic. I'm a F-A-N-A-C-I-C, fanatic. I rep Christ till I D-I-E, fanatic. I'm not extreme, I'm redeemed with faith to serve a God who's extremely great. I'm a fanatic.
Well, good evening, everybody. How y'all doing? I'm Pastor O, and I want to welcome you to Biblical Giving Part 2, brought to you by Running for Christ Ministries. Amen, and we thank God for each and every one of you, and we pray you always tell somebody else this Bible class is happening. Now, if you missed the class, don't worry about it. All of them are recorded and archived. You can listen to them when you get the time. Amen. So tell them that. If they miss, they can always get caught up. Amen.
Amen.
So now let me give you some instructions. We want to go ahead and black out all that background noise because y'all know, you know, the other teachers, they real soft on it. I ain't. Amen. I will do something. But anyway, keep background noise to a minimum. All you have to do Watch this. This is magic. This is big. This is magic. This is big. This is super spiritual. All you have to do is mute your phone. Boom. There you go. If you mute while you're not talking, then you can build a house, you know, drive a truck, you know, walk to the corner store, get some Chinese food or something, and we won't hear none of that. But if you don't mute, then we hear all of that. You be smacking on your little shrimp fried rice, and, amen, we hear all that. So anyway, amen, mute your phone if you're not answering questions or making comments and stuff like that, okay? That, or if you don't have no background noise, I ain't talking to you. Just the one with the background noise, amen? Amen. So let's go ahead and get started. Let's pray. Lord God, our Father, we give thanks tonight. We praise your holy name. We thank you, Father, that you gave us a system for giving to you. In Jesus' name, help us to search it out so that we can make sure we're doing it like you want it, so that we don't get rejected like Cain, but we get accepted like Abel. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
Good evening, Pastor. Yes.
Hey, my brethren. That's my brethren. The brethren. We running the show tonight. The brethren. Amen.
Well,
okay, we got a sister in.
Yes.
Yeah, we got one sister in holding it down. Amen. One of the sister in. Praise God.
Okay.
Two of the sister in. How you doing, Deaconess Rebecca?
I am well. How are you?
I am good. I am good. Okay, I think we just got another one of them sisters holding it down. And another one of them sisters holding it down. Amen. The sisters is popping up.
It's Dion. Can y'all hear me?
Yes.
Yeah, I'm here, but I'm a mute because, you know, baby getting to know her voice.
That's a little grandbaby, y'all. Grandbaby over there like all the other ones. Y'all. We got voices. That's the great. But I'm not. Anyway, it's good to hear from you, daughter. Love you, baby girl.
Love you too.
Amen. Amen. That's my full-grown daughter who I keep calling baby girl. That's what's in my phone, baby girl. Amen. See, full-grown. Amen. But anyway, okay, we done prayed. Let's talk about this. We're talking about biblical giving. And on last week, what we did is looked at God. One of the first things that we discovered is God is very benevolent. He's very kind. He's very giving. Now, we saw in the creation story, that God gave everything we needed even before he made us. So Adam didn't have to come here, him and Eve. They didn't have to deserve it. They didn't have to work for it. They didn't have to earn it. They didn't have to be holy enough for it. God gave it to them because he wanted to. And that's it. Because he did it before they were here. That's the way God is. And the Lord knew all the time that we was going to kind of mess that thing up. So he knew to position himself in a way where he can do it for us, whether we're good or bad. Okay. To help you out a little bit with that, let's go over to Romans chapter 9. Yeah, you're going to have to get your biblical out tonight. Go over to Romans chapter 9. I just want to read you a little bit from there. This is where God is speaking to the Israelites. You know, he's talking about them in particular, 9, 10, and 11 of that book. That's all about them. Amen. We're mentioned in there, but it's really about them. And since they had that unique relationship with God, they're his vanguard people to the world, right? They're going to, like Jesus said in John chapter 4, salvation is what? Of the Jews. So they were supposed to be the ones who told the whole rest of the world about God and how to worship him, how to live for him, and all of that good stuff. But they, like, screwed that up worldly. But anyway, if you're into Romans chapter 9, and we were just talking about how God does things even before we're born, okay? Listen, I'm at verse 10. And I'm going to start reading there. It says, not only that, but Rebekah's children were conceived at the same time by our father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose and election might stand, not by works but by him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Okay, what then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. What he says to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not therefore depend on what? Human desire or effort, but on what? God's mercy. Amen. So in the 6 days of creation, God did it just because he wanted to. If he had based it on Adam and Eve being good enough to receive it, we know they weren't good enough to receive it. They threw him under the bus. As soon as little snake man came up talking and gave him a different, agreed with them about having life apart from God, they went for it. Threw God straight under the bus and went with the new deal, a whole new covenant made by a snake talking. And they believed it. Amen. They wanted to. But God did all of that because he wanted to. So when we look at the way God gives, we're going to have to pattern. If we say that God's way of doing things is the standard, then we can't judge people. It's like what Pastor Tate been teaching us on Saturday and Sunday. We can't judge people so harshly that we find a way out from doing anything for them. We have to learn to have compassion, to look at them like Jesus when he saw the crowds. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And you know, sheep with a shepherd are, you know, protected by the shepherd. And without one, they're in a real tight situation. They don't know how to go find food. They don't know how to go find water. They cannot protect themselves from the wolves and the bears and the lions. Or is it the lions and tigers and bears? Oh, my. If they can't protect themselves from none of them, oh, my. So, amen. Jesus had compassion on them. Now, what did they do to deserve that compassion? They were in a situation where they needed help, and he was compassionate. And it says here, I'll have mercy on who I'll have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. You cannot tell God who to love and not love. But anyway, God demonstrates right from the beginning that he was so loved the world. Was it a feeling? Was it an emotion? Or was it an action? Was it mind? Was it will? And emotions in action. That's love. God provided. Adam didn't have to come here and say, no, Lord, I thank you for creating me, but this thing in the middle of my body is growling. No, he didn't have to ask for food. He was told that the food is already here. So if that's the standard that God uses, that he does it just because he wants to, that is the joy of giving. That is the purest way of giving, is to get joy just out of doing it. That way you don't have to be worried, because some people, you know, they don't respond right. You give and they don't respond at all. You know, so if you base the joy that you receive from giving on the response and you don't get none, then did you give for the joy of giving or for the response you get from giving? Those are two different things. Okay? So God was very good to us, very kind to us. We didn't have to come here and ask for anything. We couldn't have asked God for what he hadn't already created. Now, granted, God had created a whole lot of stuff we didn't know nothing about. Adam ain't never drove a car. Okay, he never lived in a house like these. They was cave people. They was, you know, I mean, until they figured out, hey, like Cain, he went over and he built a city. Okay, so They started modernizing, and who knows, doing those seven generations from Adam to Noah, okay, just how much they did learn. And generations in those days weren't like they are these days. Today they were like 160 to 100 years. Those were like, Methuselah was 969. Enoch was considered a young adult at 365. Okay, so hey, their generations were a little bit more lengthier than ours are. Okay, but still, God was good to them and gave them everything they needed. They didn't have to come in. And when they needed a Savior, when they needed a way to be made right with God, God gave them a word in Genesis 3:15 that he's going to send them a Savior. Okay, remember, God wasn't through giving when he gave Adam and everything in the garden. He wasn't through giving when he created Eve and her hand was in his hand, and he was all she needed. He wasn't through giving until he gave Eve to Adam, and they got married. So he gave us the institution of marriage. And it's within those bounds that we begin to have children. Of course, we kind of, you know, might slip up on that. Like, I think I slipped up 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times. But anyway, at some point we get it right. But there you go. But anyway, he wasn't through giving. He gave. And then God rested. That's awesome right there. Why? Because he doesn't have to give anymore. You can't ask God for something that's not already here. You can't need something that God has to create. You're not going to cause. There's never going to be a time where God has to come out of his rest to make something that's not already here. See, God had this thing planned out from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. And when he saw everything working just like he wanted to, he rested. And the reason I say that's awesome is because we cannot have a need that's not already met. We cannot want something that we don't already have or have access to. But it's funny. God prefaced everything that we want to get from him by this. If you do this, I'll do that. They're called covenants. And that's how God deals with us. We'll get to that in chapter 3, but that's how he deals with us, through covenants. You do this, I'll do that. For instance, if you want the stuff you see in life, because God have no need for none of this stuff in this world, none. But it is his good pleasure to give to his children the desires of their hearts. And he know what you desire. How do you get it? Here's the covenant. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be what? Added to you. You don't have to get it. You get it just like Adam did in the beginning. That's the way God works. When you find yourself working very, very hard to get these things, amen, something just might not be right. You need to go back and check. Are you operating in the covenant that God made about these things? Retarded Christians who do Christianity backwards, they chase after the things their whole life. But the smart Christians say, wait a minute. I'll just get closer. I'll do what James says. I'll draw near to him so he can draw near to me, and I'll put away this and I'll put away that, and I'll make sure that God is the only God I trust, lean, and rely on. And guess what? All the stuff just start popping up. Some people like want a Cadillac. People like me want a 97 Ram so I can name it Ramicus 15.0. Some people like me want a 99 Dodge Dakota, so I can call it RT Coda. It all depends on what you want. But to get it, right, work the covenant, right? That's the way you do that. So that's God given to us. God has given us everything that we have, everything we ever will have, will come from him. And I'll say it once. I find it really funny how you could get everything you got from somebody and they say, hey, can I have a little, give me a little piece so I can make sure you keep getting stuff. And we say no. But anyway, that's a whole nother story. Okay, so tonight we're going to look at giving to the Lord from Adam to Abraham. Now, there was no law that told them to do anything. Okay, but we're going to discover that God told them how to do it. And then we'll see that there was a standard. Okay, and God set the standard. They didn't get to pick what they would bring or when they would bring it. And God even wanted the right attitude when you brought it. Amen?
Amen.
So we're going to go ahead and get into that. So we're going to jump right into the questions. I know you read the chapter, so we don't have to worry about that. Right? And for those of you who don't have the book, all you need to do is go to PastorGMO.com, and you can get biblical giving right there. And, hey, it's Christmas time. You know what? This sidebar stuff right here. I am going to be reading my first book. I read quick, so I'll probably start a week before Christmas and read about the birth and the childhood of Jesus, okay, because it's Christmas time, and all that's, you know, the Bethlehem thing, and all of that's in there, and you get all the information surrounding that. And then I'm going to put the book down, and I'm going to pick it back up in January. I'm going to go to section 2 and start reading about Jesus' public ministry, okay? And then when I finish that somewhere around February, I'll take my time so I can meditate on what I read and absorb it really good, okay? And then I'm going to section 3. That's the saddest part of the book for me. It's Jesus' swan song time. It's his soliloquy. It's his last words. It's getting ready to get out of here. That's sad. If you really read the book right, you will travel with him from his birth until his ascension. And so y'all might become friends along the way. And when you get to section 3 of the book, that's from the Last Supper. It starts out heavy. Jesus on his way to the cross. And all the events surrounding that is wrapped up in there. The Olivet Discourse is in there when Jesus talks about the days and the times that we're living in right now. And then after that, he's going to get up, cross the Kidron Valley, go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and you all know the rest of the story from there. It's Thursday night. He's going to get arrested, go through a bunch of crazy trials, be turned over to Pilate. By Friday afternoon, he's going to be on the cross. And then on the third day, he's going to get back up. Then what we're going to look at is the 6 appearances he made to his disciples, right? Right up until his ascension into heaven. So if you want to get involved with that reading with me, if you have my first book, and many of you do, it's Jesus Christ from his birth to his ascension. Read it that way, and that way the whole year will make sense to you, right? I mean, you'll just get your year going. And once you get through with that one, go to the Christian history book, then go to God's Word to Us, and you'll be all set. Ready to start another year. Okay, are you guys ready? I know you did your questions. I know you're all ready to go. And so we're going to go ahead and jump into this. Okay, question number 1. How do we know the Lord taught Adam and Eve how to bring an offering to him? Now, all the questions come from the book, okay?
Okay. Well, page 17.
Okay.
It says, without the word of God saying it all right, we can safely assume that God taught Adam and Adam taught Eve how to bring an offering to him. We see evidence of this teaching when 2 of their children bring offerings to God.
Okay, go ahead and finish that out.
Okay. Adam and Eve had many children, and Cain and Abel were the 2 whom God decided to highlight for us.
Okay. Now, you know, so early on, out of the garden, we know that God slew 2 animals, right?
Mm-hmm.
And covered Adam and Eve with their coats. He covered their shame, right? And blood was shed. It was a blood sacrifice, and that blood sacrifice covered their shame and made them right with God. We call this a type of Christ, okay? And this is the first type of Christ. In other words, this demonstrates the way that God, through Christ, is going to make us right with him eternally, permanently. Everything else before that is a type of Christ, is a sign of what's to come. Okay?
Okay.
So we know that God made it up with them. And then we see, we didn't know anything about them bringing offerings to God until Cain and Abel. A lot of people say, if Cain and Abel were the first two children, they asked this question, then where did Cain, after God had his conversation with him and he left to the land of Nod, where did his wife come from? Well, really, that should tell you, because you don't read anything else in the Bible about anybody else just being magically made, okay, formed from dust over in the land of Nod, so Cain can have a wife. We have how God made Adam and Eve. If he was going to do that again, then he would have. But we have this statement, right? Eve would become the mother of all living. That's why Adam gave her that name. So God created an Adam from the dust, created Eve from the rib, but everybody else came from a man and a woman's union.
Okay.
Okay. So since that's set in stone, and that's what we call the law of first mention when you try to figure out what the scriptures mean, well, there's only one conclusion. Because the scriptures don't say that Adam had a wife before Eve, and her name was Lilith, and she went nuts, and because she was rejected, became some kind of crazy angel. Okay, that's something somebody made up because they couldn't answer this. This isn't use common sense. Since we don't have any record from the Lord saying he made other people somewhere outside of Adam and Eve, and that's where Cain's wife came from, or Eve wasn't Adam's first wife, and he had a bunch of children through this other woman, and then she went nuts and became Lilith. There's no record of that. There's nothing from God about that from Genesis to Revelation, so we can't go with that. What we can go with is it's real simple. They weren't the first two children. That's why when you read in the course of time, that means more than a day went by. And in the course of time, Adam knew his wife and she bare a son. But that does not say the first son. Okay? That just says a son.
Right.
So Cain and Abel weren't the first two. Okay? So God taught Adam and Eve how to bring an offering to him. And the reason we know that God taught them is because there was a standard.
Mm-hmm.
Cain's was rejected. Okay. Well, anyway, that'll come up in something else. There was a standard. So the Lord taught them how to bring an offering to them. Because if you look all the way through the Bible, man was never, God's people were never, they never did make up a way to give offerings to God and somehow satisfy him. Just pick it right. Just get it just right and hope he accepts it. No, there was a standard, and we'll see later on why I say that. Okay, number two, describe the birth of Cain and Abel and what they did for a living.
I'm sorry, go ahead.
No, I'd rather you go.
Okay.
Oh, so kind.
I know. Miss Rebecca, 17 and 18?
Yes.
Genesis chapter 4 opens with the story of Cain and Abel and their birth. The scripture says that Adam made love to his wife, and with the help of the Lord, she gave birth to a son and named him Cain and later Abel. See Genesis 4, 1 and 2. What the Bible says, in the course of time, it means more than a day has passed, possibly years. In this case, we believe it was years because they bought Wait, you want me to go further?
Yes.
Are you you want me to go all the way down to their what they did?
All the way down to the into the next paragraph and stop at from the ground.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
So in this case, we believe it was years they brought offerings to God apart from their parents, which suggests that they must have been grown at this time and living on their own. Scripture says that Abel kept flocks, and God gifted Cain to be a tiller of the soil. Abel was good at maintaining herds and livestock, and Cain was good at making plants grow from the ground.
Amen. Isn't that awesome? How to God. We talk about this on Bring Back the Family. Thank you, Avitris. Appreciate you.
Mm-hmm.
We talk about this on Bring Back the Family all the time, how the spiritual and the natural giftings come together. As far as worship were concerned, they were taught to bring offerings, and they brought offerings to the Lord. But as for how they made a living, okay, God gifted one to be good with growing plants, and God gifted the other with to be good with tending animals. And this is what they did. But the spiritual side is their relationship with the Lord, okay, living the way God wanted them to live. Now, we don't know what instructions God gave Adam and Eve to teach their children about how to live with him. But we know that God had to teach them about how to use what they had to bring an offering to him. And so Adam knew his wife, and she became pregnant with Cain, or I believe it was Cain who was the first son, and then later on, Abel. Okay. How did the Lord respond to Cain and Abel's offerings, and why?
I'll take that question.
Oh, yes, please do.
Okay. I'm going to continue from where I was left up at, from the ground. We are told that Cain and Abel bought. Let me start again. We are told that Cain and Abel bought what they had to the Lord, and the Lord looked favorable upon Abel's offering, but rejected Cain. The obvious question is why the Lord rejected Cain's offering and accepted Abel's. That's Genesis chapter 4, 2-5. Some say Cain was rejected because he did not bring a blood sacrifice like Abel.
Yes.
The scripture does not tell us what God commanded them to bring for an offering to him. Just that he commanded an offering to be brought to him. Nor do the scriptures tell us that this offering was the first ever given to the Lord by Cain and Abel. This one. Who knows how many offerings we had bought before this one. Amen.
Okay. Thank you. Deacon Oliver, appreciate you.
Yes,
praying for you,
mm-hmm,
and the fam. Okay.
Thank you very, very much.
You're welcome. Okay, this is what I was talking about. They're bringing offering, and all of a sudden we see there's a standard. There has to be a standard, right? Because God accepts Abel's, but he does not accept Cain's. Cain's wasn't meeting the standard. And so God rejected it. And then it's what the Lord said to Cain about his rejection. He said, from the King James Version, because I like the way it says there, if thou doest well, wilt thou not also be accepted? To say that to do well means that he must have done well before. Okay, or if this is their very first offering, is the standard that strict? Is there no lenience at all? No, I kind of believe that this may not have been their first off. They definitely had to learn it from their parents, so they at least saw how they did it. Okay, so something else is going on here, okay, because we know that God is no respecter of persons. And we know, we don't know if the Lord said, bring a blood sacrifice, don't bring me nothing but a blood sacrifice. A lot of preachers, pastors, and Bible teachers have hypothesized that maybe it was because he didn't bring a blood sacrifice. God demanded that blood be sacrificed. We don't know that. The scripture does not say that. And, you know, it's not safe for us to, we can assume certain things by what we read. I mean, some things God just say, well, common sense, right? But we don't want to say things that are not there. You know, that's when you start making up stuff, and I know that the Lord really hates that, and it would be safe for us to just stick with what's there. And if the Lord says to him, if thou do, well, I think that's the next question, too. So, number four, how do we know Cain could have brought an acceptable offering to the Lord?
Number four.
Okay.
On page 19, it says, the Lord says to Cain, if you do well, will you not also be accepted? Why would the Lord tell Cain he could bring an acceptable offering if he knew Cain could not? That would be completely uncharacteristic of the Lord. Could Cain have brought many offerings in the past that were accepted by the Lord? The Lord, our God, tells Cain that he has the power to overcome the one standing at the door, the devil, to convince Cain to sin instead of bringing an acceptable offering like he may have done many times in the past. See Genesis 4, verses 5 through 7. Whenever we decide in our hearts to disobey the Lord, the devil will be there to cheer us on.
And that, thank you, Dr. Rebecca. And that has to be what happened. The devil will always agree with us when we want to disagree with God, when we want to go apart from doing things God's way. He'll always agree. He'll never oppose us. Just like back in the garden when Adam and Eve decided in themselves they want to live apart from God because they're hanging around this tree that God says will kill you and this tree that will really tear our, just destroy our relationship, but they're hanging around it. And the devil comes up, cranks up their conversation. Have God said you can't eat from none of the trees in the garden? And, of course, the woman responds, and Adam says nothing. And the woman responds by saying, well, no, he didn't say that we couldn't eat from any of them, just this one. And if we touch it, we'll die. Oh, no, you're not going to die. See, so apparently they wanted it. They wanted that knowledge of good and evil apart from God. Because the fear, they're saying to the devil, the only reason they haven't taken it is because you'll die. Not that we can't eat from this tree because the Lord our God told us not to. And we love him. And we keep his commandments. That's how we demonstrate that. Like Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. But they said, well, the Lord said if we eat from it, we're going to die. And then the devil took that opportunity to say, no, I know you haven't been living that long, but don't be crazy. You're not going to die. He literally called God a liar. Literally. And so he's doing the same thing with Cain. Whatever God is saying to Cain about how he can get it together and bring things right, well, Cain wants to go another way. And so the Lord says to Cain, look, sin lies at the door, but you must rule over him or it. That means Cain had the power to tell the devil, no, I'm going to put my heart into it and bring an offering acceptable to the Lord. I've lost my love. I've lost my fervor for his worship or his worship. And so I've slacked on my offering, and so I'm going to fix that because God tells him he can. But if not, then your boy over there, the same one that got your mom and dad all tossed out the garden, he's over there waiting to do the same thing to you because I'm not going to take what you're getting ready to do. It ain't going to just happen. and I'm going to say, oh, you didn't know. So yes. Cain could have brought it. Go ahead. Okay. Fill in the blank. We don't care. Toad and Matthew. It has to begin with we don't care, and it has to end with Toad and Matthew.
That's something, it says in the middle, second paragraph, it says, we don't care like we once did. Second paragraph on page 20, like we once did about condition of or attitude with which we bring our offering to the Lord. Rather than give the Lord an offering worthy of him, Cain decided to live a life apart from the Lord, his God. Have we done the same? See Genesis 4:8-25. So it's not just the condition of the offering we bring the Lord, but the attitude we have about the Lord when we give it. Cain had an attitude toward the Lord like the man did in the story Jesus told in Matthew. See Matthew 25:24-25.
So, now let's go to Matthew 24:25. I know y'all, this is the man that Jesus gave the talents to, or the silver to, the money to, and he knew they had the right to, he gave it to them according to their abilities so they could increase it. But let's look at the attitude the man had about the man who gave them the money. Remember, God gave us everything we have, so God is the man who gave them the money according to their ability to do something with it while he was gone. And so we want to carry that metaphor a little further and say that God has gifted all of us with time, talent, and treasure, and he expects us to increase it while he's gone so when he comes back. So somebody read Matthew chapter 25, verses 24 and 25.
25,
verses 24 and 25.
Okay, it says, then the servant with the one bag of silver came and said, Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here is your money back.
Wow. Thank you. Now, you know, this man is saying a lot. You know what you don't read in here? And see, he could have said, if he was scared, okay, of that man, and he knew this man was going to want to increase, this man got one talent. That means he didn't have a whole lot of ability to make things increase, right, to make money increase. So he left him with really one option. And what was that? What did the man say to him? Why didn't you put my money in the bank then? Why didn't you put it on deposit with the bankers? Why would he say that to him? You know why he said that? Because this man took and hid that money in the ground where nobody would know where it was but him. He hoped the master would die and never come back. And then he'd go dig that money up and go spend it. Okay? Because he...
Wow, I've never looked at it like that.
He had the ability to know that there was a bank. See, they had banks in those days. They would give people money on this end, and then they would give them a note. And they would take that note to the other end and give it to the banker on that end, and they would give you what you needed. Okay, so he knew how the banking system worked in those days, and he could have simply taken the money, just like we do today. We put our money in the bank. They use our money to make money. He would have gotten at least 1% interest on his money. Okay, because he gave him one talent. One talent was worth, what, $6,000? Okay, so he gave him enough to make interest off of. But see, he hoped his man, he didn't like the man, and told the man, you look at what he said to him. Now, in the beginning of the story, the man gave them the money, right, according to their ability. The first two doubled theirs, right? So he gave them the money. But yet the man says, I knew that you're a hard man. Really? Then why I give you my money? Harvesting where you have not sown. Really? Didn't I give you my money? Gathering where you've not scattered seed. Really? Didn't I give you my money? See, none of this agrees with what really happened. And so you have to say, why is this man talking like this? Is he crazy? He hoped that man would never get back. He hoped he would die while he was gone or whatever, just never come back. Because if he really get back, why would you put it in the ground and not in the bank?
Right.
So this is like Cain. He could have, he had the ability to bring God a good offering. He had that ability. But what did he do? Well, he came up with his own plan. Now, who takes and invests money by digging a hole and putting it in the ground? How much interest are you going to get off that? That's like, remember Granny, where she wanted to keep all her money? In a mattress. She's going to put her money in a mattress. Yeah, you get a whole lot of interest off that. Okay? So, yeah.
It's just like paying your tithes and offerings. You can decide, you make a decision to pay them or not make a decision to pay them. You could just say, well, I'm just going to keep it or, you know, but I think the Holy Spirit gets on you for you to do the right thing with your funds.
Because it's a benefit for you. It's not a benefit for God. Mm-hmm. It's a benefit for you. God gives us an opportunity to get in on what he's doing. And then he rewards you for it. Now, you should not tithe for rewards. You should tithe because God asked you to and because you love him. But we'll get to that later. Whose offering saved all humanity from total destruction? And what did his father prophesy about him? This is why you should speak positive things over your children.
Right. Is that page 20 and 21?
Yes.
So is this about that one line, or did you want me to go up and start?
Where it says, next we will turn our attention.
Okay. Next, we will turn our attention to the man named Noah and the offering he gave to the Lord that saved not just his life and his family lives, but the lives of all humanity. Did you want me to go over that next chapter?
Yes, into that next paragraph.
Okay. Our search begins at the end of Genesis chapter 5. Scripture says that a man named Lamech had a son and named him Noah, saying he will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed. In Genesis chapter 5, we are told about a man born named Seth who replaced Abel, who Cain slew. Seth had a son named Enoch, of whom it is said, at this time, man began to call on the name of the Lord. See Genesis 4:25 and 26.
Thank you, Avicius. Appreciate you. Now, when we read Genesis chapter 4, it's all about Cain and his family. And one of the things that is obvious between chapters 4 and 5, over in Cain, in Cain's family in chapter 4, what's highlighted is their skills. And they have lots of skills. They were artificers in iron and bronze. They builded cities. They were definitely good with livestock, you know. And they were just a very skilled people. They created musical instruments, you know, just through the roof. God blessed them with natural abilities, okay, big time, right? But when you get to chapter 5, or the end of chapter 4, really, it talks about the birth of Seth, you know, who had the son named Enosh. And then men began again to call upon the name of the Lord. So the thing you notice over in chapter 4, ain't nobody calling on the Lord. Okay? But in chapter 5, they are. Okay? And there's a whole lineage of people in chapter 5, a whole genealogy there that leads to a man named Lamech who has a son named Noah. And I don't know, I kind of got to kind of believe that his father, okay, had walked closely with the Lord. Okay? And that the Lord let him know that your son, just like the Lord let Anna and Simeon know over in Luke chapter 2, that told Simeon, you won't die until you see the consolation of Israel. Anna, the prophetess, lived for, she was married 7 years, husband died. She lived till she was 84 years old when she finally met Jesus. Okay? And so they lived in great expectation. I have to believe that Lamech knew something about his son. You remember when it was said about Moses that he was no ordinary child? You could just look at him and see what an ordinary. I don't know what it is they saw. Okay? But Lamech received a revelation from the Lord concerning his son, or he was just speaking in hope over his son, speaking words of a blessing over his son. But he most definitely did comfort us at a time when we needed comfort. I am telling you. Okay, it's getting interesting now. But anyway, I think there's going to be a question about what I was getting ready to say. So number 7, what happened when men began to increase in number on the earth, and what did demons do to them?
Scripture said,
go ahead.
Scripture said when humans began to increase in numbers on the earth, daughters were born to them, and the devil and his fallen angels began to possess or influence those born to them heavily. They became today what we describe as demoniacs, people possessed by or heavily influenced by the devil or demons. See Mark 5:1-13. Many believe these angels, as mentioned above, had relations with human beings, and they gave them demonic children. Scripture does not agree with this interpretation of the Word of God. See Hebrews 1:14. Spirits do not have bodies, so that they cannot procreate. See Matthew 22:29-30. But the former explanation does agree with the Word of the Lord. Just like the devil challenged the Word God gave to Adam and Eve, the world now challenges the Word of the Lord everywhere and with everyone they can. See Genesis 6:1-7.
Okay, I need somebody to go and find Mark chapter 5, verses 1-13, and somebody see Hebrews 1:14, and then Matthew 22:29-30.
I have Matthew. I'm Hebrews.
Mark 5, what, Pastor?
That's Mark 5. Chapter 5, 1-13.
Okay,
and Matthew 22:29-30.
I have Matthew 22.
Okay, let's start with Mark.
Okay, it says, So they arrived at the other side of the lake in the region of Gerasene. When Jesus climbed out of the boat, a man possessed by an evil spirit came out from the cemetery to meet him. This man lived among the burial caves and could no longer be restrained, even with a chain. Whenever he was put into chains and shackles, as he often was, he snapped the chains from his wrist and smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Day and night he wandered among the burial caves in the hills, howling and cutting himself with sharp stones. When Jesus was still some distance away, the man saw him, ran to meet him, and bowed low before him. With a shriek, he screamed, "Why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In the name of God, I beg you, don't torture me." But Jesus had already said to the spirit, "Come out of the man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus demanded, "What is your name?" And he responded, "My name is Legion, because there's many of us inside this man."
All right.
Then the evil spirits begged him again and again to send them to some distant place. There happened to be a large herd of pigs feeding on the hillside nearby. "Send us into those pigs," the spirit begged. "Let us enter them." So Jesus gave them permission. The evil spirits came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the entire herd, about 2,000 pigs, plunged down the steep hillside into the lake and drowned into the water.
Amen. Thank you. Okay. That's good. Right. Thank you, Nicholas Loretta. I appreciate you.
Yep.
I am telling you that, see this, a lot of people believe that angels came down and had sex with human beings, and they left their first estate and somehow became human and had sex with human beings and got them all pregnant, and then they started having crazy babies. That is not true at all, okay? Because as you can see here, they were definitely inside of a human being, but they weren't human. The only way they can operate on this plane is to operate with somebody who lives on this plane, and that's
okay.
Human beings. Like Satan didn't have anybody else to possess in the garden, so he possessed a snake. Now get this, he went and found, it was said about that snake, that they were the most subtle creatures on the whole earth. So Satan went and found the smartest thing he could and possessed that. It was nothing to him to possess it. And human beings who are not saved suffer the same things. Christians cannot be possessed. They can act like they are, but they can't be possessed, okay? Because the Holy Spirit is not going to be roommates with the devil. As you
okay.
can see, when Jesus showed up, these demons did not want to be around him. Can you imagine a demon living in the same place with the Holy Spirit? When God got sick of their behavior in heaven, what happened? They got kicked out. So there's no way in the world Jesus living in your body and a demon. That's not to say we can't act like we're a demoniac, okay, heavily influenced by, we can't be possessed, but we can sure act like we've been influenced by a demon by doing demonic things. But this man was possessed by a demon. Adam and Eve were heavily influenced by a demon. They were not possessed. They were influenced. So when people act outside of God, totally apart from God, then they are either possessed with or heavily influenced by a demon. That is why you always have to pay attention where you're going. Okay, and what kind of area you're walking up into, because Satan got a lot of strongholds that he got set up on this planet. And like Pastor Marvin Winans, you can wander right up into one without knowing it. Well, he knew. He said he knew. The Lord told him. But he went anyway. But then when he called out to Jesus, they left off beating him and left him alive. So you have to be careful. Like I say all the time, we're down here playing church, but the devil and those demons that got kicked out of heaven, they're not playing. They're not playing at all. But we're down here lollygagging around, but they're not playing. Okay, give me Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Remember, we're talking about demons who supposedly had sex with human beings, and what we're demonstrating is their spirits. Spirits don't have the wherewithal to make babies, okay? They are neither male nor female, okay? Heaven don't run like that. and there's no gender in heaven. Okay, so give me 1:14.
Therefore, angels are only servants, spirits sent to care for people who will inherit salvation. Amen?
Now, thank you, Deacon Reed. Now, spirits are what? Spirits. Only.
Spirit beings.
Spirit beings. Spirit beings cannot have sex with a human being. So in Genesis chapter 6, what happened there was not the result of angels, fallen angels sleeping with human beings to make everybody go crazy and turn against God. But what we see is human beings who were either possessed by or heavily influenced by demons. Okay, and what was that last passage?
Matthew 22.
Yes, Matthew 22. Somebody go ahead and read that one.
Jesus replied, "Your mistake is that you don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. For when the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. In this respect, they will be like the angels in heaven."
Okay, so angels, thank you, Mother, appreciate. Angels neither marry nor are they given in marriage. Why? When we get to heaven, there's no such thing as marriage is what Jesus was talking about. But he says they'll be as the angels. Angels are genderless. That's number one. You need to know that. And if we left here right now before the rapture, we'd be spirits. We'd be absent from the body, what? Present with the Lord without a body. And that makes you a spiritual being, right?
Right.
Right.
It's the spirit that gives life to the body, not the flesh. The spirit can live without the body, but not the other way around. Okay.
So, Pastor,
go ahead.
Can I ask a question? So when they say that this happened in Sodom and Gomorrah, it's still the same thing? They were influenced or either demoniacs?
Wherever you see people living completely opposite of God, that's
okay.
A stronghold. That is where Satan has built up a stronghold. When the Hebrew boys went down to Babylon, the devil had built up a stronghold. Remember Daniel prayed?
Yeah.
And we are told that the prince of Persia showed up and held up the answer to Daniel's prayer for 21 days. That means that devil, that demon, had a stronghold over Babylon. So that's what the devil likes to do, go up into a place and convert everybody away from God, and that way he runs that place.
Okay.
And so we can go up into a store, and the devil runs the cashier. And you just came to buy something, and they're acting like you committed a crime. But see, it's not really them. It's Satan who recognizes who you are. But that's what I mean when I say that they're not playing, but we play all the time. They're on their business all the time. Before you figure it out, they'll have you sitting in the back of a police car talking about, "That was the devil. He set me up."
Right.
You know what I mean. But you'll be blaming a person. You'll blame the cashier. You'll blame who you see, who's talking. But they know who you are. Well, real quick, let's go to Acts chapter 19. To the book of Acts chapter 19.
Chapter 19.
Okay, let's look at verse 13, I'm going to read.
Okay,
I'm going to start at verse 13. It says, let me start at verse 11 and give some background. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." the seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know about, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them, overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. Can you imagine what that was like? Sound like the Tasmanian devil, and they're going straight crazy on some people. And that's exactly what it beat them out their clothes. I mean, in there just spinning around, tearing them up. Okay. But what I want you to notice here is they said, "Jesus, I know, because he kicked me out of heaven. I can still feel where he kicked me at." Okay. And Paul, I know about. What do you mean you know about? Because if you read over in Acts chapter 16, Paul cast their cousins out of that girl. Remember, that's what got them bounced into jail. Yeah. They cast that demon out, so said, "We know about Paul." So the devil and them demons, they know about you. They know about me. They know about us. You remember when they saw Jesus? "We know you, Jesus, who you are. Yeah. That body doesn't fool us.
Yeah.
The fact that you're walking around down here in a human body does not fool us. We know you who you are, Son of God. Are you come to torment us before the time?"
Right.
So don't think your body has the Holy Spirit living inside you. And as soon as you walk up in any place where there are other human beings, they see you. And they wonder, what do you want here? What are you coming to do here? We run this place. There's no God here. We run this. And here you are, people going off on you. You like, "All I did was walk in here. These people crazy." No, them demons scared to death of you. And they wondering, what are you doing here? Okay. So when men began to increase in number, demons can possess people, but they cannot have sex with human beings and make crazy babies. And they all go crazy and turn against God, because that's what happens. Number eight, will Noah's offering of his possessions save humanity from disaster?
Okay. You got it?
It was six. Number eight.
I think it's because... is it on the top of page 23?
Right.
We know that Noah, like Abel, is giving God acceptable offerings, but that offering is of his possessions. It will be the offering of his time and talent that will save humanity from the coming flood. And that is why we need to give the Lord time, talent, and treasures.
Amen. Because money won't always fix it. You can't fix everything with money. There was a man, I believe in the miracle chapter, I think it's chapter 8 of Matthew, came running up to Jesus and said, "Lord, if you will, you can make me whole." This man had leprosy. Well, Jesus should have gave him like 5 denarii or something and said, "There you go, there go 5 denarii, be blessed." He like, "Well, that's kind of not fixing my leprosy." Or let's take the man over in John chapter 9. He was born blind, okay? And Jesus said, "We got to do the work of God while the day is here, because the night is coming when we can't work, so let's get busy and bring light." So Jesus walks over to the man, reach in his pocket and give him 20 denarii and say, "Be blessed." And the man like, "But like, still can't see." So money don't fix everything. Okay?
So true.
But Jesus, the Bible says, as many as they brought unto him, he healed them all. It doesn't matter. You know, a lot of them weren't sick for money. The woman who had the issue of blood, money wasn't her problem. She had spent all the money she had on fake doctors or whatever, and nothing worked. She only got worse. But then when Jesus shows up, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole. Oh, wait a minute, no. If I can go up to Jesus and get him to give me some drachmas so I can go pay the temple tax, then maybe I'll get healed. No. So Noah gave up time and talent. God gave him the instructions on how to build a boat that would save humanity. Do you think Noah knew that he was going to save humanity? Do you think he knew that we would not be here today if he didn't build that boat according to God's instructions? He took his time, and I'm pretty sure he used some treasure to purchase something he needed for that boat. He had to go buy something somewhere for that boat. So I guess you could say all the time, talent, and treasure, but it was the time and the talent that built the boat. Treasure may have been used here or there, but can you imagine the size of the boat he built? We don't have to imagine it. We've given the measurements of it. And he didn't even have a circular saw. I don't know what he cut wood with. I don't know what he used for a hammer and nails. I don't know how they moved these big old giant beams from the forest to... And how did they... Maybe that's why it took 120 years to build the boat. But that time and that talent.
Yeah.
Yeah. He gave up that time and that talent. Money won't always do it, but time and talent will. And that's why God gives us all three. And he expects us to give back to him a portion of our time, our talent, okay, so we can get things done. The Lord declared Noah to be a righteous man. Why?
The Lord, our God, declares that Noah is a righteous man who lives according to the word of God as passed orally down to him from Adam. To experience having the Lord declare that we are righteous in his sight should be what we all live for daily. He will only say that if we live according to his word, as Noah and Job did, see Genesis 6, 9 through 10, and Job 1, verse 1. Yes. Not forgetting what Jesus has done for us with his death, burial, and resurrection from the dead. Yes, we are made right with God, declared righteous in his sight by faith in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Yet we live for Christ by following his word, John 14, verse 15. Jesus becomes our Savior when we believe. He does not become Lord until we do what he says. See Luke 6, verse 14, or verse 46.
And, of course, thank you, Mother. Overall, and again, that's what we, Luke 6:46 is, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but don't do what I say? I mean, Jesus was cold, wasn't he? I mean, he was kind of straightforward. Like, you know, that time he told Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. I know Peter's like, wait a minute, man, I'm your boy. Yeah, no, not right now. He was real in the moment. You know, whatever was happening in the moment, that's what it was. And Peter was acting demoniac. So, no, you're not rolling with the Lord. He said, thou savorest not the things of God, but the things of men. And that's what I mean, Peter, by get thee behind me, Satan, because you're not thinking like my father. You're thinking like men. Peter was chiding Jesus to stop saying he was going to die and get back up again because they had no concept of the Messiah, the King of Israel, coming and dying and getting back up from the grave. And somehow that hadn't worked into their Christian thinking.
Mm-hmm.
So, but how awesome is that? When I was reading that in the Bible, you know, a long time ago, that God said that Noah's a righteous man, he's this and that. And then I saw it again with Job, that he's a righteous man. Then I saw it again with Abraham. Shall we hide from Abraham what we're about to do? And that one really struck me because God was saying, will I keep my plans about what I'm going to do in the earth regarding Sodom and Gomorrah, shall I keep that from Abraham? Or should I include him in my plans? especially since this little crazy nephew lived down there, and I'm finna wipe it out. And God shared his plans with a human being. But it was what God said about Abraham. Shall we hide from him what we're about to do, seeing that he will raise this generation and that generation and that generation and that generation for 400 years until Moses is born and God calls him to lead the people that God told Abraham he would give them out of slavery. Chattel slavery at that. So what does God know about you? You know, remember when God told Abraham to take little Isaac? He's finally born. It's 25 years. The promise has come to pass. Ishmael has been dispensed with. Okay, and now he tells Isaac to take, tells Abraham to take Isaac up on this mountain and sacrifice him. You know, the Lord said something over there. Now I know. Really? God didn't know something? So you know you have to investigate that, right? He wasn't saying, I don't know. See, God knew and knows everything before it happened. He knew that Abraham would sacrifice his son or be willing to. But Abraham had to do it. And that's why God said now. See, God couldn't play Abraham's part. So God won't say, now I know about us until he see us do what he knows we can do. Then God will say, now I know. And if you continue to read in chapter 22 of Genesis, after God said, now I know, and he said, then because you did not withhold your only son, your only begotten son, Isaac, from me, this is what I'm going to do for you. And God went to talk and bless. But see, Abraham didn't know any of this that God was going to do until after he made the sacrifice. So Abraham was willing to give God his son. I think there might be a question coming up. I don't know. Let me get to the next question. Fill in the blank.
Uh-oh.
The Lord tells 20 years.
That's on the bottom of page 23.
Okay.
And it reads as follows. The Lord tells Noah that man has become continually evil and that he will bring an end to it. He gives humanity 120 years to change their ways, while the Lord instructs Noah on how to build a ship that will save anyone who enters.
Wait a minute. No, where matter, we at? Did I turn too many pages?
Yeah.
Yeah,
oh, okay, okay. Go ahead.
Okay, no matter their race, creed, or color, they will be saved if they enter the ark. The ark is the second type of Christ in the Bible today. All those who come to Jesus are saved. Similarly, all those who enter the ark will be saved. See Genesis 6:11-21. Noah follows the word of the Lord completely. Noah ignores all the ridicule and taunts being heaped on him by those around him. He faithfully follows the Lord's instructions and completes the ark building in 120 years. See Genesis 2:22. Amen.
Wow. Could you serve God for 120 years without knowing from the first year to the 120th which one of those years will be the last? I mean, can you imagine Noah, his wife, his three sons, their three wives, eight people in total, are the only ones on earth following God?
Exactly.
Only one.
Wow.
Talking about the crowd is not always right. And he has to trust God to do something that's never been done before. It's going to rain from the clouds down to the earth versus God. When we saw he created the first underground sprinkler system, water came from beneath the earth from aquifers and the water tables that's right 6 feet below the ground, and the aquifers that store extra water that feeds these water tables, okay?
Yeah.
Now Noah is saying that water is going to come from the sky. It's going to rain. And that has never happened.
Never
and so
happened.
God has given him an impossible task to build this boat with no tools, and God has given him the impossible task of preaching the same message. You know how we don't like to hear the same message over and over. We would not go back to church every Sunday if the pastor preached the same message every Sunday. And then Sarah get up and preach the same message. Johnson get up, same message. We couldn't stand that. We'd want something different. But God gave Noah the same message for 120 years. And how do you think people looked at him when it didn't happen in 25 years? When it didn't happen in 100 years? When it didn't happen in 115 years? When it didn't happen in 119 years? And you out here still believing it's going to rain, and you still building that boat. You almost threw what it looked like, but you're still building it. You are crazy, Noah. But you notice this, that the whole earth, and we don't know how many people were alive at that time. It could have been billions like it is today. Okay?
Yeah.
They never attacked him. They never tried to stop him. They may have taunted and harassed him, but they didn't do nothing to him. And he and his family was kept by the Lord for 120 years from a whole world of crazy people. A whole world of demoniacs, people possessed by or heavily influenced by fallen angels. And see, now if you saw the movie, Noah, the one where the rock monsters was really angels, if they do good, they really didn't help Noah build the boat. So don't, you know, and they do good deeds and go back to heaven. I don't know about all. I ain't read about all that. I ain't even read that between the lines. So,
okay.
But that was the funniest thing when my wife and I went. I'm telling you. I was like, the rock monsters are so cool. You know, but say, Jesus, did they read the Bible when they made this movie? Because I don't remember the rock monsters, but. Whew, fallen angels who going to find a way back to heaven by helping Noah build the ark. I'm like, Jesus, I didn't read that in the Bible. He's like, well, it probably didn't happen. Oh, boy, that was a good one. So, amen. But 120-year project, so I don't know what you're working on for the Lord, but just keep going.
All right.
God, remember this, God is not bound by time. He lives in eternity forever, so he's not time he gave to the earth. It's the only place in existence with time. So he's not bound by that. So 120 years is nothing. 1,000 years is nothing. What is that to somebody who always has been, is, and always will be? And guess what? We are his children. Wait till we leave here. You're not going to believe. Okay, number 11. What did the Lord do for Noah after he safely landed on the other side of the flood?
Page 25, short answer. The Lord restored Noah's power to rule over his creation as he did in the beginning, which is in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Also, man is allowed to eat meat, whereas before they were vegetarians. Do we need to keep going?
Okay. Yep.
Okay. The Lord institutes the death penalty for man and animals who illegitimately causes death of a human being, most likely in response to what Cain and Lamech did in Genesis chapter 4. You can find that in Genesis chapter 4, verse 8 and verse 23. The Lord reiterates his plan for them to be fruitful and multiply in number, and subdue the earth. Then the Lord makes a covenant with Noah, his family, and all humanity, promising never again to destroy all humanity with the flood. He set the rainbow in the sky to remind himself and man of the covenant he made with humankind. You can find that in Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 through 17. And the next man we will examine giving to the Lord is a man we know today as Abraham, father of many. Amen?
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Deacon Reed. Appreciate that. Amen.
Well,
so God gave man a lot of stuff back. You know, he got something extra. You get to eat some meat now. You know, you don't just have to have salads every day. You can have you some meat, you know. You can, you know, I guess they had to become super creative with them salads, but now they get to eat some meat. And you know what I'm saying? And the death penalty, see. Now, you know, if you're going to have the death penalty, you definitely need fair people running it, right? You cannot have people who hate other people running the death penalty, because somehow the people they don't like will always get it, and the people they do like don't. And so, you know, but the death penalty wasn't instituted by man. It came from God. Because God's going to tell them to go out and fight these people and fight those people. God made them. He can tell you to wipe them out. But we haven't made anybody. And everybody's made in the image of God. And so when you illegitimately murder somebody, okay, you're murdering the image of God. You're showing a disdain for God's image, God's likeness, because that's human beings made in his image and likeness. That means the saved and unsaved one. They all belong to him. Let him make the decisions over who stays and goes, not us. He's given us a system of laws to deal with the things that we get ourselves into in the church. You need to be going to your church to figure out these little problems, especially these little civil problems. So-and-so ran into my car in the parking lot. They won't pay me, so I'm taking them to court. No, bring them to the church. Jesus says, take it to the church. Let the church, is there nobody among you? I'm ashamed that there's nobody among you who is spiritual enough to decide who is right and wrong fairly without,
right,
you know, being partial toward one person or the other. It is a shame that we can't figure this stuff out. He says, you've all, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you've already lost. The very fact that you're going to court in front of unjust judges to get a just judgment, really? Look at our Supreme Court today. They're no longer just. We can play like they are, but they up there doing what they've longed to do.
My man got that $200,000 mobile home.
Yeah, oh, Lord have mercy. He's just disgusting.
I mean, what kind of mobile home costs 200 G's, though?
Man, and you flying around on private jets by people.
Yeah.
But we're not asking any favors. Yeah, really? You're not.
Right.
You know,
that's
no
just my ethics.
Yeah.
I think we just found out this year that our Supreme Court has no ethics at all.
Right.
Oh, yeah.
They are completely separate and apart from the whole rest of the United States and do whatever they want. And I
right.
think we just found that out.
Right.
Yeah,
and I think the judgment just came down that the family that caused the opioid epidemic, that they found that they're not allowing people to sue them personally so they can still stay rich when they got everybody addicted to opioids.
And it was
the people who made them.
I saw that on a movie about it on Netflix or somewhere. But it's disgusting how that case has come up before the Supreme Court, and the way that the justices
yep.
were asking and answering questions today, it's like they're ready to overturn. See, the farmer, they went and filed bankruptcy and made a deal, but they
yep.
didn't do it the right way. And see, that may have been a stratagem on their part, because they know the Supreme Court going to toss it out because it's not done the right way. And then they can point at the court and say, we wanted to give these families and everybody else who got hurt $6 billion, but the Supreme Court says we can't do it.
And but they, but really? The Supreme Court, but what they did, they protected the family, the biggest family of them, that they can't be sued individually. And that's, and they get to stay rich.
Ain't that something? They made their money off the miseries of so many Americans, and yet you take them to the Supreme Court that's turned into supreme criminals, and they just wipe it off the books. And there's nothing, and then there's no recourse because they can't be appealed.
Right, right, exactly. Exactly. They got the last say-so.
So, you know, if we're going to have the death penalty, we most definitely want a fair court. Because without a fair court, you have people on death row. Well, you know, people always getting off death row. People getting out of jail who didn't do it. So our system of jurisprudence need a lot of work before we can get heavy into the death penalty. But God gave it to us. God gave it to us to deter us from doing what Cain did to Abel. It was strictly a deterrence that you do not have the right as human beings to illegitimately murder another human being. And even if you stick your dog on somebody and they murdered somebody else, he requires that the animals answer for murdering a human being as well as human beings. So he outlawed murder except, well, God does not murder, okay? He can't murder. So if God tells Israel, go over here and wipe out men, women, and children, children go straight to heaven. And the men and women, if they had lived a million-plus years, they never would have chosen God. And God knows that. So God can be right and God can be just in saying, wipe them out. Just like we read in Romans chapter 9, sometimes he makes decisions we don't understand. But one thing you should always understand, God is never going to sin, and he's always right and just.
Yeah.
Number 12, give Abraham's bio and how he responded to the Lord's call.
Okay, that's at the bottom of page 25. It starts. Abraham lived in Ur of the Chaldeans, modern-day Iraq. The people around him called polytheists for their beliefs in many gods. But none of these gods seemed to satisfy Abraham. His name before the Lord changed it. Abram, his name before the Lord changed it to Abraham. See Genesis chapter 17. So the search and the calling of God continued in his spirit and soul. After his father died in Haran, Scripture says, Abraham heard the voice of the Lord say to him, leave your country, your people, your father's house, and go to the land that I will show you. See Genesis 12:1. Also at this time, the Lord our God made a covenant with Abraham. See Genesis 12:3-4. After hearing the word of the Lord, Abraham gathered his family and all he had, and he and his nephew Lot set out for the place the Lord showed them. Abraham's walk of faith begins here, and this is why Abraham. Okay.
Oh, go ahead. Bring that last line in.
Okay. After he had. He and his nephew Lot set out for the place the Lord would show them. Abraham walked with faith, believes. Faith begins here, and this is why Abraham is called the father of those who believe the Lord. And the righteousness is accredited to them.
Right, and that's what makes us, when you see in the New Testament, that you are children of Abraham if you believe God like he did. And have righteousness imputed to you rather than a righteousness that's earned by keeping the law. But Abraham simply believed God. And how did he demonstrate that he believed God? Not by just saying, Lord, I believe you. No, he got up and he went.
And he walked.
And we don't know if God gave him complete directions all at once, or if he went so far and he said, turn right. Went so far, turn left. But whatever happened, we know that Abraham demonstrated that he believed God by doing what God said. We know that James says not just a hearer of the word, but a doer. Later on, James says in 1:25 that if we want to be blessed, he gives us the prescription for doing that, for being blessed. He doesn't just tell us to it, you know, you can be blessed, but what he tells us is this is what you need to do. He says, but whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, they'll be blessed in what they do. It's, you know, we hear God, but do we do what God said to do? And as you can see, God makes covenants. He made a covenant with Abraham and said, get up from among your kindred and acquaintance and go to a place that I'll show you. Now, you think family, he had to talk to his father, he had to talk to his brother, he had to talk to his other relatives, because you know it was like, dude, who told you to go where? God. Well, where is God? I want to talk to him. Well, he just talks. And you believe a voice inside your head. So, you know, Abraham had to deal with his family. He wasn't able to just up and leave. I'm sure he had to have some conversations like that. But whatever conversations, whatever they were saying, he knew it was the Lord, and he left. And that's how you demonstrate your faith. If you want to hear God say, now I know, when he tells you what to do, do it, and you'll hear the Lord say, now I know. He knows what you're going to do before you do it, okay? But you have to do your part. Number 13, what did the Lord promise Abraham in chapter 5, Genesis 15? What is the problem with it, and does the scripture promise come to pass right away?
That's on page 27, the second chapter. Then in chapter 15, the Lord said to Abraham that he would bless him with a son, and through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. The only people with this is Abraham, who's 75 years old, and his wife Sarah is 65 years old, well past the age of childbearing. Ultimately, the Lord will wait until Abraham is 100 and Sarah is 90, Genesis 15. Sometimes what the Lord tells us he will do for us may take some time, but we must be willing to wait as Abraham and Sarah did. 25 years later, Abraham received the son the Lord promised him. He named him Isaac, meaning laughter, because Abraham and Sarah laughed when the Lord told them they would have a child at age 190. See Genesis 17:17-18:12. And the Lord will inevitably do just what he said he would do. We can always depend on the Lord's word coming to pass. No word from God will ever fail.
Amen. Thank you, Deaconess Clyburn. Had to wait 25 years on a promise of God to come to pass. You're going to have a son. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Okay. 10 years go by. Okay. Maybe God knows, Sarah, you can't get pregnant. Well, and this is Sarah's idea. Maybe we're supposed to take Hagar, who we got in Egypt after Abraham told a pack of lies, got his wife took, and then God had to tear up Egypt, get his wife back. He got his wife back, and they give him a gift called a servant girl called Hagar. And Sarah comes up with the idea that, you know, we've been waiting and waiting and waiting. Maybe this is 13 years before Abraham turns 86, so Maybe God wants you, since he knew I can't have babies, he wants you to sleep with Hagar. And Abraham was like, no, for real? Okay, I don't want to. I, it's the same my idea. I don't want to. I don't want no funny stuff out of you either. You know, but, yeah, they come up with an idea to do it. It turns out, no, that's not it. Sometimes waiting on God can make you do funny, crazy things. Like when Samuel told him, Saul, wait 7 days. I'm going to come back. We're going to do an offering, and we're going to seek out the Lord's advice on what he wants us to do. Well, it got a little tight, you know, and time was running out. Paul's people were sneaking away. Saul's people were sneaking away, and his enemy was massing up over there on the other side, and it was turning out to get tight out there. So he decided to become a priest and do an offering. And as soon as he did that, Samuel shows up. Ain't that the way it happens? As soon as you go crazy, then everything get right. But anyway, Samuel shows up, and Saul says that in light of all the things that was happening, people leaving, enemy massing up, I felt compelled to do this. So in other words, you're going to take the offering and make it a good luck offering. Sort of like when Israel took the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord into battle for a good luck charm, and it got captured. Yeah. You know. So, amen.
Okay.
So God tells Abraham, but there's a couple of problems. He's old. He's 75 when he gets the promise. Sarah's 65. And then God waits till he's 100. And Sarah's 90. And what's funny, in chapter 17, God goes to Abraham and tell him he's going to have a son. Abraham laughed and tell God to accept Ishmael. Then over in chapter 18, Jesus, you know, in theophic form, you know, a theophany, a visible manifestation of God, the Son, the second person of the Godhead, shows up with a couple of angels at Abraham's house in a human body, okay? Abraham recognizes it's the Lord because the Lord uses the name Abraham. Nobody on earth knows that God changed his name to Abraham but Abraham.
Okay.
So
okay.
Sarah finds out that it's the Lord. Abraham say, get something to eat for them together while I go out here and holler at them. And so Abraham out there hollering, and they talking back and forth. And then Sarah on the inside overhears the Lord say that this time next year Sarah going to have a baby. She busts out laughing. And so in the end of the thing, the Lord asked Sarah, why did you laugh when I said you was going to have a baby? She was like, hey, I didn't laugh. And the Lord like, so you're going to lie right to my face, oh, you people. But anyway, he said, but you did laugh. He's like, anyway, let me go down here and do what I got to do because y'all just too much. Amen. So Abraham had to wait. And sometimes we have to wait on the Lord. But I learned from Joyce Myers that I shouldn't just sit around waiting in anguish or have anxiety attacks and all of that. I heard her preach a sermon one day, and she was talking about learn to enjoy the journey on the way to where God is taking you. You know, sometimes you go into a new place, you can feel anxious the whole way there until you get there.
Yes.
But, you know, if you got the directions and the Lord is leading you, then you might as well enjoy the journey on the way there. Sort of like when you go on to see the point of somewhere you want to go. You're happy all the way there. And that's the way God wants us on our way to heaven. He don't want us to wait till we get to heaven to be happy. He wants us to be happy because we know we're going there. And that makes you have joy every day. So Abraham, amen, he struggled at trying to be happy on his way to having that son. But guess what Isaac's name means? What does Isaac mean? You know what that name means?
Laughter.
Laughter. Exactly. See, so God got choked. He gave a way to let Sarah and Abraham know for the rest of their life that y'all both laughed at me, so you get a son named Laughter. And that's something else. That's how intimate God is with us. Okay, fill in the blank. Fill in the blank. However, after waiting 25 years, the Lord's request.
how after waiting 25 years for the son of the Lord promised Abraham, the Lord now calls for the ultimate sacrificial offering, namely his son Isaac. As we have seen, Abraham regularly gives offerings to the Lord, but this is a different request from the Lord altogether. The Lord commands Abraham to take this only son, Isaac, whom he loves, to the land of Moriah, sacrifice him on the mountain the Lord will show him. In Genesis 22:1-2, you can find that. Abraham has come to know the voice of the Lord when he hears it, and he knows there is no doubt this is the Lord's voice asking him to do this. The walk Abraham now walked will be the most challenging faith walk Abraham will ever walk. Abraham, by now, has come to understand that everything he has comes from the Lord, all his wealth, servants, wife, and son. He also remembers what the Lord said concerning his son Isaac, and how he would bless all humanity through him. Abraham could only have concluded that the Lord would raise him from the dead. So Abraham rises the following day, early in the morning, and takes a few of his servants with him, and they set out for the mountain the Lord will show him. Many Bible scholars will still wonder whether or not Abraham would told Sarah about the Lord's request. Oh, keep going.
Amen. Do y'all think, thank you, Degree, appreciate it.
Y'all think
Abraham went to Sarah and said,
Not at all.
We waited 25 years and went through the Hagar thing and all that. But the Lord done told me to take him to a mountain he gone show me and sacrifice him there. I don't think he told Sarah that. I kind of think that Abraham having servants and being rich, right? Why was he the one up early in the morning and getting everything together? I don't think he slept that night. And I don't think he told Sarah because she didn't give him no goodbye kiss. We didn't hear about no goodbye kiss. That boy just got up saying, you know. But what do you think was going through his head asking for that kind of a sacrifice? I mean, that is, you know, we struggle over the 10%, right? This is his son, his only son, Isaac. And God said it that way. Take your son, Isaac, your only son, Isaac. And can you imagine what was going on inside him?
We struggle putting our grown kids out the house. We let alone...
I agree with you. That's a true statement.
That is a good one. We struggle with that.
Yes. But I did it.
I managed to do it. It broke my heart like crazy.
Yes, it's uncomfortable.
It is. It's uncomfortable because you don't know what God going to do with them. And it was the Lord who told me to release him. He told me I was ruining my yes, this is what he said to me. Why do I hate my sons?
Oh, wow.
Like, I don't hate my sons. He said, then why are you not allowing them to become men?
Ooh.
I'm like, I'm not, am I doing this on purpose? And so he said for what he wanted me to do, and I just had to trust him. And it worked out. I mean,
yes.
Dana, look at him. You know, he became self-sufficient. He stood up on his own two feet and didn't stop standing and still standing to this day.
Yes,
and even my little junior, Gerald Jr.
Uh-oh.
Okay, he's a little different, but he's on his own. And he let him tell him be happy. You know, I want more for him, but he's just happy. Doing what he do, but at the time the Lord asked me to do that, I felt what Abraham felt when God told him to get rid of Ishmael, to put him and Hagar out. you know. Yeah. But then I was encouraged when I saw that Ishmael did become the father of 12 princes. So he did go on to succeed. And so that was kind of encouraging. But it I got to tell you, I cried and cried and cried and cried and cried over them leaving. It was horrible. But then 2 weeks later, Dana was already off to truck driving school. Now I think he'd been driving now for, what, 20 years?
Yeah.
Okay. And doing his own thing and living well. And, I'm so proud of him. You know, he cussed a lot. I wonder where he got that from. Okay.
But, United States Navy.
Yeah, maybe it was in the Navy days. But anyway, he's doing well. So Abraham, okay, had to wait 25 years. Okay. Okay, number 15. When they arrived at the place the Lord would show Abraham, what did he say and what did he do?
Okay.
When they arrived at the place the Lord would show him, Abraham, said, did you say number 15, right?
Yes.
Yeah. So Abraham said to his servant, wait here, the lad, and I will go over there, worship, and then return to you. See Genesis 22:4-5. This passage demonstrates that Abraham believed in the resurrection of the dead. Why else would he say that he and the lad would return? No animal ever returned after being sacrificed. Abraham raises the knife after having prepared the altar stove to slay his son. And he hears the voice of the Lord say, Abraham, do not harm the lad. I know you will not withhold even your only son from me. See Genesis 22:6-12. God knew Abraham would do it, but he had to do it before God could say, I knew you would. The Lord did not make him do it. He did it willingly and wholeheartedly. We should be willing to give to the Lord wholeheartedly as Abraham did. See 2 Corinthians 9:7.
Yeah, yes, indeed. That had to be really hard. And like Avitra said, and I never thought about it like that, not ever once. But you're talking about, you know, a boy who has grown to be about 13 years old, same age, right around the same age as Ishmael when he had to go. And God is asking you to sacrifice him. But God has told you that through Isaac, you know, all of the earth would be blessed through your seed. You know, all the earth would be blessed. So this stuff has to be bouncing back and forth, what Abraham heard from God and all the covenants God made with him. He had to come to the conclusion, I don't know how God's going to do it, but after I slay Isaac, God's going to raise him back up or God's a liar, because this is the son of promise. Of course, if you ask the Arabs or the Muslims, they will tell you that Ishmael is the son of promise because they trace their lineage back to Abraham, right? So, but Isaac is the son of promise. We know that because that's what God said. And now he's
right.
About to be wiped out. What about this land you're going to give me? You told me the land that I'm on right now, my ancestors will own it. My descendants will own this. But if I slay him, the line stops here. And I know you can do anything, God, but I'm 100, Sarah 90. We can't have no more babies. So, you know, they'll be right back to that again, having babies at what, 113 years old? And Sarah is what, 108 or whatever? No, that's not going to happen. Amen. But he trusts God. I mean, we can't trust God with our money, but he trusts God with his only begotten son. You know why? Because that son came from God. God made the promise he would have that son. This is the son of promise. This is not the son. Abraham didn't believe he could have a son. Neither did Sarah. They both laughed. God's doing. Amen.
All right.
Okay, last question. Fill in the blank. So in conclusion,
that's on page 29. It says, so in conclusion, we see from Adam to Abraham, those who love the Lord have given to him just as the Lord commanded they do. Remember what Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commands. We today are still trying to determine when, how much, or how often the Lord commanded them to give. I don't believe we will ever know, or if the Lord even wants us to know. But from observing Abel's example of giving, we discover that when they gave to the Lord, they gave their best with gratitude and respect. They did it simply because the Lord commanded it. Oh, the joy of knowing that the Lord is pleased with our offering to him. They understood that the Lord loved and blessed them with everything they had, and they all responded in kind. They gave to the Lord and those around them, just like the Lord himself had done for them. They demonstrated that they were made in his image, holiness and likeness, righteousness by doing as he does.
Amen. Thank you, Deaconess Rebecca. Appreciate it. Amen. So that is the conclusion of our lesson tonight, and we're going to stop there because next week we're going to get into tithes and offerings under the law. Now, next week is chapter 3. We're going to get into the dispensations, and we're going to also get into the covenants of God that the Lord has made with all mankind from Adam to this day. Now, I don't know if I included one covenant called the Edenic covenant. I may have included it under the covenants, but if I did, we'll discuss it at that time. Let me take a quick look. Yeah, it's there. It's there. So we'll discuss that. But these covenants are important because that is how God deals with us. We cannot just make up a way to deal with him. He has given us a way to relate to him and him to us. And when we do things his way and understand the covenant that we're operating under, then life goes a whole lot, life with God, under God, goes a whole lot better. Are there any questions or comments?
No.
No. Well, it is a great class. Thanks, everybody.
Yes, it
Amen.
Was.
Amen. We're actually out under time. Amen. God bless. God keep. Okay, so did you have some notes, Baby Holy Ghost? Okay, Baby Holy Ghost. Oh, it's a miracle over here, Baby Holy Ghost. Ain't got nothing to say. Praise the Lord. Amen. Things are going good. So let's pray. Lord God, our Father, we give thanks today and we praise your holy name. We thank you, Father, in chapter 1 that we found out that you are very grace-driven and benevolent God. And we now found out in chapter 2 that we can be just like you. We can give like you give. Just like you gave us everything we have, we can show respect to you by taking advantage of the opportunity you give us to give to you and to others around us. Help us, Father, as Deaconess Kathy Clyburn always says, help us to be the ones who make somebody smile today by being the kind of Christian you talk about over there in, what is that, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We are cheerful givers, Father. Why? Because you have given us everything that we need so that on every occasion we can be generous to those who are in need. In your name, we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the examples of even Cain. Even though we learned from that, we learned from Abel, we learned from Noah, and we learned from Noah, I mean, from Noah, and we learn from Abraham. So we thank you, Father, giving us these demonstrations of men who made great offerings to you, and great things happened. So we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
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 Okay. So what's coming up Wednesday night Bible class? Who is the teacher? I believe it's going to be Pastor Sarah Tate. The title of the lesson for Wednesday is To Live is Christ. Don't forget tomorrow, Minister Richard Overall will be here at 4 o'clock doing training day. Amen. Okay, so we'll see you on Tuesday. We'll see you on Wednesday. Amen. God bless you. God keep you. I love this song right here. I think y'all gonna enjoy it.
Hey, welcome to the church house. 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 Welcome to the church house. Welcome to the church house.
I can feel it in my soul when I'm walking in. Open up, I've been knocking, don't you want a man? He took the punishment, a man, he let it fall on him. He gives eternal life to everyone who calls
on him. Hey, welcome to the church house. God could take your hurt out. Let him take your dirt out. Everything gon' work out. Why you asking questions, baby? Blessings stacked on blessings, baby. I'ma give my best to the day. Got checked all of my breath, look, baby. I'm with all my Houston brother. It's my kingdom music, brother. God placed you in leadership. You better not go abuse it, brother. Celebrate the next man. When you do, make sure your motives are pure. If you can't celebrate the next man, boy, you never get yours. Yeah. Hop out of traffic. You can have it if it's time to go. I cast that devil out. You hater, what you hiding for? If you ain't rhyming for the kingdom, why you rhyming then? That cat rap, you just lying then. But step aside and let Christ come in.
Welcome to the church house. Hey, welcome to the church house. Hey, welcome to the church house. Hey, welcome to the church house. Welcome to the church house. Welcome to the church house.
I can feel it in my soul when I'm walking in. Open up, I've been knocking, don't you want a man? You took the punishment, a man, he let it fall on him. He gives eternal life to everyone who calls on him.
I feel it in my bones while approaching the throne. Head and feet is where I've grown, never marching alone. I'm a soldier, scripture quoting, Bible toting, Jesus promoting, disciple coaching. My whole demeanor was hopeless, but now I'm a leader focused. Might as well be eating honey and locusts. Rocking camel skin the way I preach and repent. The kingdom of God's at hand, baptizing family and friends. Even dunked some former enemies in the water. My way's clearly pleasing the Father. I'm talking Proverbs 16:7. Some call me pastor, others know me as their street reverend. Been loving Christ since I was at least 7. Ran like the prodigal, but his pa gave me new life, no
C-section. Hey, welcome to the church house. 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 Welcome to the church house. Welcome to the church house.
I can feel it in my soul when I'm walking in. Open up, I've been knocking, don't you want a man? You took the punishment, a man, he let it fall on him.
He gives eternal life to everyone who calls on him.
Look what God did in my life, I'm a walking testimony. I be shedding tears of joy because he blew his breath up on me. Ministry get busy, but I'm staying at your feet. I'm trusting in your will, I know you want the best for me. I'm bearing fruit till he pruned the branch, and I bear some more while I spirit dance. Put my life up in his hands and abide in you, this God's plan. Soldier walking with generals on front line, we fighting. My mind right, my heart pure, that oil flowing inside me. And yeah, my faith get tested still, but I know it's alright. That gon' give my God a chance to show out in my life. When you at the bottom, ain't nowhere to look but up. And we gon' give him glory. Hey, yo, welcome to the church.
Welcome to the church house.
Hey, welcome to the church house. Hey, welcome to the church house. Hey, welcome to the church house. Welcome to the church house. Welcome to the church house.
I can feel it in my soul when I'm walking in. Open up, I've been knocking, don't you want a man?
He took the punishment of many, let it fall on him. He gives eternal life to everyone who calls on him.
Yeah. Welcome to the church, we got open arms, you can take a seat.
You good right here.
This is where his love spiritually is good, you can feel the peace.
Feel it.
Gave his only son, put him on the cross just for you and me.
You and me.
Think about his great sight, shed his blood for every human being.
Come on.
I know you won't heal it, life is trouble, you're sick of the pain.
Man.
Come here, let me take you to Jesus, I promise you, he'll make you whole again.
Yeah.
His choice is free indeed, and he believes in open doors.
Yeah.
He give you eternal life, take away your eternal scar. Disciples walk with you, you become part of the body.
Yeah.
Shoulders to lean on, keep you encouraged on this journey. If you hungry, we'll feed you. This is daily bread, the living water, you never thirst again.
Hey, welcome to the church house. 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 Welcome to the church house. Welcome to the church house.
I can feel it in my soul when I'm walking in. Open up, I've been knocking, don't you want a man?
He took the punishment of many, let it fall on him.
He gives eternal life to everyone who calls on him.